Thank you for joining us for the Temple Baptist Church podcast. This message was originally recorded on August 19, 2007. Today's message is entitled Armed and Dangerous, delivered by our pastor, Scott Perry.
The language of Christianity, the language of religion, the language of faith. What is the language of faith? What is the language of your faith? Most Christians communicate with one another in language that is more suited to a greeting card than to reality. We communicate with each other in language that speaks of poetic verse. We communicate in language that speaks of love and grace and peace. And all of those things are entirely appropriate and have their place. And yet, when we read the Bible, we find that the language of Christianity is quite different. Now, while it includes those things, listen to some of the words that it also includes. Perhaps even more often than others. Words like fight and conquer and strive, battle, overcome, victory. These are warfare words. These are words of an impending threat. These are words of a call to arms. Words that remind us that being a Christian and living in a world that is so distant from God and so diametrically opposed to God teaches us that we are, in fact, in a battle. Now, I want you to fight the battle, and I know that many of you are good, faithful warriors. But one of the reasons that I think that we don't experience more of a full frontal assault from the enemy is because we really don't pose much of a threat. There really isn't a great deal of risk to the kingdom of evil from the people gathered in churches across America today. Number one, they're not aware that they're in a battle. Number two, if they become aware, they're going to dismiss it. At least half, and perhaps more, of Protestant religion denies that there even is a personal Satan, or that the devil and the forces of evil are real. And the other half of Christianity is, at the very least, apathetic toward him. We really believe that more depends upon us than it does on God, and we really believe that what's going on in front of us in a physical sense is more real and more important than what's going on in a spiritual reality. So while I want you to be warriors, I want you to understand that the spiritual warfare that we are called to is not a simple matter, and it's not one that we can take apathetically, nor is it one we can engage with the resources that we bring to the table. We simply are not equipped. However, on the flip side, if we will alter our language, if we will change for a moment our thought process, and if we will allow the Word of God to speak to us in specific terms about this matter, I believe that you can walk out of here today armed and dangerous. I believe you can walk out of here today and pose a direct threat to the kingdom of evil that threatens you and those that you love and the purpose of God. And if I could have anything out of this, if I could ask for any result from this service, I would ask, please God, make us armed and dangerous. Huh? And a little bit disjointed. Armed and Dangerous is the title of the message. The passages that we're going to look at come from a variety of sources. And so you'll just need to keep your Bible ready or write down the reference and look it up later. Armed and dangerous means that we understand that we are in the midst of a war. We understand who the enemy is. We understand what it means, and we willingly embrace that. We move forward, knowing that if we do not engage the battle, if we do not engage the enemy, he will most certainly take advantage of us. If we're not moving forward and taking back the ground that has been ceded to evil, then we are moving backward. And we are giving up more along the way. I believe that God is calling us then to not only be armed and dangerous to the point that we pose a threat and a risk to the evil around us, but I believe He wants us to understand exactly what we're getting into. To that end, there are six things that we find from the Bible that can help us understand these principles. First of all, we need to acknowledge the adversary. Realize that Satan is real. Acknowledge the adversary and realize that he indeed is real. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, "Be alert and be on watch, for your enemy, the devil, roams around or prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him, because you know that your fellow believers in all the world are going through the same kind of suffering." Be on guard, be alert and watchful, for your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a lion. It is interesting to me to see how lives are gobbled up. Interesting in a sad and almost desperate way. A life can be moving along at a normal clip, and then all of a sudden something changes. There's a relational change that someone didn't expect, or there is an experience, an external change that is brought to bear. And along the way, it seems that those lives that were moving along effectively, meaningfully, all of a sudden start to spiral out of control. Or maybe spiraling downwardly so rapidly that we completely lose touch with them and they with us and they with God. We need to acknowledge that the adversary is real, that he is moving among us, that he is working diligently. We have a revival that is coming up starting September the 9th. You say, "Well, what can I do to be ready for the revival?" Understand that a revival is a renewal. It is a renewal time for the people of God. It is a time where God's Spirit moves upon us. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time where we repent of our sins. It's a time where we acknowledge our need for God. It's a time where we cry out that God would move among us. It's not just a time where we invite people to come that are lost. It is really a time where we energize the saved. If God gets hold of the church and the church is transformed in a powerful way, I promise you people will get saved. But you know what's going to happen? "I'm busy that week. I've got this going on. I'm planning to come if nothing else comes up." That's not much of a commitment to battle, is it? When we pray for the revival, we pray that the evangelist who comes and shares with us will be gifted with the Word of God. We pray that the worship will be filled with the Holy Spirit. But do you pray that the walls of the enemy will be torn down? Do you pray by the blood of Jesus that Satan will be bound and that we could reclaim some of the lives that he has devoured? Armed and dangerous means that we acknowledge the adversary, and that means that we focus in our prayer, we focus in our daily experience, we focus in the lives we live, understanding that we have an enemy that is trying to destroy us, and we must stand against him. We do that when we pray. We do that when we read the Word. We do that when we minister, and we do that when we do all the above in spite of the circumstances to the contrary. Not only do we need to acknowledge the enemy, we need to accept Jesus' authority. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You have authority that you do not take advantage of. All of us do. Jesus said when he commissioned the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." All of that started, that Great Commission started with Jesus stating the reality that all authority belongs to Him. Authority is a powerful promise of the presence of God that enables us to accomplish what God calls us to do. So whatever God asks you to do, He has the authority to also enable within you. You've been given authority. Jesus said that the authority that belongs to Him is now given to us. That doesn't take anything away from His, nor does it mean that we are on an equal plane with Him. It means that we are subject to Him. But the authority of Jesus manifested through the lives of believers, He said, would enable us to bind and to loose, to control or capture and to release. What is it that we loose on earth? We loose the power of the Holy Spirit through our lives and through the gifts that He has given us. We release the work of the Holy Spirit through the ministries and through the things that He enables us to do and through the leadership that He gives in our lives. We release the calling that God places on the life of every believer. And all of these things set free in the world that we live in and in the world that Satan is trying to take over. God's power. What do we bind? We bind those things that would distract us. We bind that evil that would destroy us and devour us. We bind, not by our authority, but by the authority of Jesus given through Him. That's why it's so important that we understand that we are covered and kept and bought with the blood of Jesus. That's why it's so important that we understand that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus is critical to our understanding. He teaches us then that we need to accept Jesus' authority. And the authority of Jesus has been passed on to you and I so that we're responsible to release the power of the Holy Spirit and to bind that which otherwise would destroy. Third, you need to arm yourself. There is a famous passage on armor. It is in Ephesians 6. And in verses 11 through 17, we are instructed to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Have the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness, and have your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of these items of armor He mentions to us, and certainly we could spend a great deal of time exploring each of them. But essentially what He's reminding us of is that we are protected, we are armed with truth and righteousness and the gospel of salvation and peace. Faith, salvation itself, and the very Word of God. If you approach the enemy but you leave your armor at home, you're going to be ill prepared. You're not going to likely survive the battle. If you go without truth, if you go without righteousness, if you go without the gospel, without faith, without salvation, and without the Bible, you are without hope. All of the tools and resources that God has given that enable us and that protect us and to a great degree that define us are in the armor. I was reading a book recently. It was a fictional work. It followed the last few hours of Jesus' life, beginning with His arrest. Essentially followed the same thing that we see in The Passion of the Christ, the movie. So if you've watched that movie, this book was based kind of off of the same period of time. The difference was it was a fictional work in which a criminal investigator went back in time and investigated the scene in the garden, the scene in the court of Annas and Caiaphas, the scene in the portico of Pilate, the scene at the scourging where Jesus was beaten, and then later the way of the cross as He walked. And there, of course, where He died and was buried and rose again. Very interesting. Because it put it in modern terms, it was almost like watching CSI Jerusalem. I mean, it was interesting. I like that kind of stuff, and so I enjoyed the book. But as I was reading this book, I was reminded in the story of Jesus' life and then, of course, his sacrificial death and his atoning work, that everybody around him believed that this was over. They believed that this was all coming to a close. They believed that when Jesus died, it would be done, even the disciples. And what an amazing thing that the entire physical world and the entire spiritual world had believed that God could be killed. And we laugh at that almost, and it's absurd, and we know the resurrection story, and we can't imagine that anyone would have ever been so simple-minded as to buy into something like that. And yet we live the same way, walking day in and day out without ever arming ourselves with the truth and the righteousness and the gospel, without ever living out of the principles of peace and assurance and salvation and God's Word. We're no better equipped than they were to deal with that battle. God has called us to arm ourselves, and every piece of this armor is, in fact, a part of the mental preparation for battle that you and I must engage every day. It is preparation in your mind, adjusting the way you think, changing the focus, acknowledging a biblical and God-centered worldview, and then walking out that door equipped and thus armed and dangerous. So arm yourself. Fourth, aim the artillery. Spiritual warfare takes place primarily through the thought life, as I mentioned before. When somebody is opposing you, it isn't the person that you're dealing with, because the Bible says that our enemy is not flesh and blood. So if you have somebody that you think of as an enemy today, you're wrong. They're not your enemy. So what is? And why is it that my enemy is manifesting itself so specifically through this individual? Well, the evil one controls or puts in place the thought life of that person, and then that is directed against you. And so the opposition that you're feeling is coming as a result of the controlled thoughts of the evil one. And it can be something where he is literally taking control of a person's mind. It can also be so simple as a person who simply just doesn't acknowledge him, and then Satan goes merrily along because there's never been any recognition that he was present in the first place. Those who deny evil's presence in the world, those who deny the work of a personal devil, are those that are most susceptible to his controlling influence. So it's the thought life. If you change the thoughts of a person, you can change the outcomes of relational conflict, of issues of life, and all manner of stuff. So when you aim the artillery, understand that what we're aiming at is a change in the way we think, the way that we approach life, the way that we understand where these thoughts come from. When our thoughts, and by the way, thoughts come from only two sources. I shared this with one of our members this week because it was relevant to the conversation we were having, and I had just been studying this. But there are only two sources of thoughts. On the one hand, we get thoughts from God. And when God gives us those thoughts, we call them inspiration. On the other hand, we get thoughts from Satan. And we call those thoughts temptation. So inspiration or temptation are the only two choices that you really have. Everything else is in the middle. And you say, well, what happens, or why is it that these thoughts come into my mind in the first place? Well, that's not the point, okay? You can't control what comes into your mind. That's just going to happen. And all you can do is decide how you're going to respond to it and how you're going to react with it. So you can't control what comes in, but you sure can control, once it's there, how you respond. If you're equipped, if you're prepared, if you are armed and you're armored, then you're going to be able to deal with those issues And you're going to recognize them for what they are and the source from which they come. If you're not, they're going to wound you and possibly wound you deeply. So which is it going to be? Temptation? Inspiration? Well, you know, Satan doesn't always attack me like that. Sometimes I'm just tempted to not do something that hurts somebody else, but do something that's just, I just know is wrong and against God. I'm tempted to, you know, to blow up in anger. I'm tempted to go out and get hammered at the bar. I'm tempted to cheat on my spouse. Well, those things hurt everybody, not just you. They hurt everybody around you, and they damage the body of Christ that you're a part of. Satan can get you involved in that kind of stuff. That's temptation. When that thought comes into your mind and you say, God, please help me with the strength of your Holy Spirit to take captive every thought and surrender and submit it to the truth of your word. So how do we aim the artillery that God's given us? Well, here are some things you can load up with. Load up on the truth. The truth, God's word, is our sword. It cuts through all of the junk and gets right down to the reality. It gets to the point so quickly that when you're in the midst of conflict, whether it's internal, external, or whatever, the Bible can help you to understand what God has to say about this situation. And so the Word of God is essential. There is no way that you can overestimate the value of Scripture when you are in the midst of the battle. If you go into battle and you go armed without this artillery shell, you will not win. No matter what else you have. You will not win. You need the truth. You need to aim the artillery and load up with humility. James 4, verses 6 and 7. Teach us, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and He will lift you up in due season. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Humility, the more you humble yourself before God, the more power you have in the name of God. It just works that way. The more we try to grab power for ourselves, seize power on our own abilities, the more we lose it, the more it trickles through our fingers or escapes our grasp. Humility, surrendering ourselves. That means being surrendered to the circumstance. That means being surrendered to the Spirit. That means being surrendered to the truth of the Word. That means being surrendered to righteousness. That means giving up your hopes and dreams in favor of God's call. That means making God first and preeminent. Humility is surrender. Faith. Without even talking in great detail, one person has said that he can tell you exactly what God's going to do in your life. Oh, it was some sort of magic trick. I read on and it says, God's going to do exactly what you expect Him to do. Faith is a difficult thing, and I'm going to confess not only my limitations in understanding the concept, but even further, my inability to harness the power of language and communicate it in a way that would be understandable and clear for all. Here's how I understand faith. Faith never has to do with me. Faith always has to do with God. What I read in the Bible is that the smallest amount of faith, the tiniest amount of faith, faith like a mustard seed, was sufficient to do monumental, miraculous things that we've not seen in our day. What that tells me is that I don't need a whole lot or more of or try harder. What it tells me is I need a focus on the object of faith. Faith isn't about what I can do, it's about what God can do. Faith isn't about what I want, it's about what God wants. What is it that you expect God to do? Expect God to do what you know He wants to do. You know that God wants to grow His church and extend His reach. You know that God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. You know that God is going to send Jesus and that He will come again in power and in victory and in authority. You know that God wants you to walk daily in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. You know that He wants you to live according to the teachings of His truth. Well, expect Him to do that stuff. In a little while, we're going to have an invitation because, hey, we always have an invitation. Right? If we don't have another reason to have an invitation, that's a reason in and of itself. And I got to confess to you, sometimes I give the invitation, and I can remember when LED watches, you remember, isn't it funny how back when I was a kid, teenager, everybody had this electronic LED watch, you know, it had the little red letters, and then it wasn't long before they started making them with alarms built into them. And I can remember that even after the red LED readouts went away, that the watches became more sophisticated and the electronics more sophisticated. So you can get watches. I got a watch that I wear every day. I don't wear it on Sunday mornings because it's too big. And it holds my cuff back. You know, it's all bulky and everything. But it'll do all kinds of, tell you the temperature. Well, at least the temperature of my wrist. It'll tell you the barometric pressure. It can tell you altitude, which is real important in Missouri, you know. Because, I mean, hey, you could get too high, I guess, or too low. But anyway, do all kinds of stuff. I remember when those watches came out, I'd really kind of just started preaching, and they were real popular. And when I first came here, it seemed everybody had one. 12 o'clock noon, I mean, on the button, all of their alarms would go off. And you'd hear this, they learned enough about how to set them, but nobody would ever read the manual far enough to learn how to stop them. Very annoying. I got to confess to you, sometimes I give an invitation, I'm more concerned about how long it takes us to do it than I am about the results of it, because I don't want anybody to get up and walk out or get offended. Let me promise you something. I'll do my best to stay within the limitations of reasonable time frames, but I'm going to stop worrying about that. If you need to go, then just go. Do it quietly, because that's invitation time. And there's some of us in here that are expecting God to do something. If you need to do something else, or if your mind is so occupied with something else that it takes you away or that it demands your attention somewhere else, that's fine, go. Go deal with that. But just do it quietly, because the rest of us are praying and expecting someone to be saved and expecting someone to be changed and expecting our own lives to be different. We're not just going to have motion-censored invitations anymore. We're going to expect God to do something. We're going to expect that God has already been at work through the worship. We're going to expect that God has already been at work through the Word, and that by the power of His Spirit, when we give an invitation, that is just simply going to be the opportunity for us all to engage in an act of obedience to what God has already done. And you know something else? I'm going to start expecting God to do stuff on Monday. You know, I thought God took Monday off, and that was the explanation for the way Mondays normally turn out. But my Monday's different than your Monday. My week's different than your week. For you, this is the end of the weekend. For me, this is the end of the week. For me, everything that I've been doing since last Monday has been building to this moment. This deadline has hung over my head, and this moment has been a part of every waking moment. And so tonight, actually, in a couple of hours, I'll kind of let down. And I'll gear up again. And then tomorrow, it'll be another deadline. But hey, that's 6 days away, you know. So I can blow Monday off. Take it easy. No hurry. Just relax. Armor? Nah, it's too hot for armor. It might rain, armor rust in the rain, you know. Don't have time for that. Let's just do Monday and get that over with. Then we'll start worrying about the intensity of the rest of the week. I'm going to start expecting God to work on Monday. I'm going to start expecting God to work every day. Every day that we walk out, every day that we do, every day that we live, every moment that you have breath, expect God to be at work. I promise you, you start aiming that artillery in the face of Satan, you will be armed and dangerous. Revelation 12, 11 and 12 says this, "They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens." The word of the testimony, the praise of God's people. Aim the artillery of praise. I told you before that God's Holy Spirit inhabits the praise of His people. Part of the artillery that we need to focus the attention upon is the artillery of praise. The testimony, the blood of the Lamb. The people were praising, they were declaring what God had done. They were declaring the victory that was Jesus and His alone. They were worshiping Him. And the praise of the people of God is what overcame Satan. Praise drives out the force of evil. I promise you that the forces of evil will not inhabit the same space inhabited by the Spirit of God. I promise you that the power of God is sufficient through the praise of His people to drive out the very presence of evil that would otherwise destroy. What a powerful notion. What a wonderful artillery shell to add to your arsenal. Fifth, access the Holy Spirit. Just simply say, God, fill me with Your Spirit as I'm about to do this or that or whatever. Acknowledge your need. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and you get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Okay? There's not anything more. You're not going to go through class 101 and get more spiritual and more of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it works. In fact, it's just the opposite. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, to be your Savior and Lord, and you commit your life to Him, that's it. You get all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. He takes up residence in your life. It's permanent. It's eternal. He is the seal of God's promise upon you. But there is something that does happen that makes this more intense. You don't get any more of the Holy Spirit as time goes by, but the Holy Spirit can sure get more of you. That's what discipleship and personal growth is all about. The more we grow in Him, the more we allow God to have control in our minds and our hearts and our lives. Access to the Holy Spirit is not just something that enables us. Access the Holy Spirit is a verb that commands us. You access the Holy Spirit by surrendering your life, by surrendering your mouth, by surrendering your mind, and letting the Holy Spirit direct you so that what you think, what you say, and what you do is guided by the Holy Spirit. And then six, avoid all distractions. Hebrews teaches us to run the race that is set before us, to throw off the weights that hinder and the entanglements that ensnare, the distractions. Avoid all the distractions. If you're going to be effective in this Christian experience, if you're going to be effective in the battle that God has equipped you for and called you to, you must focus. You know what's important in life, but sometimes priorities get out of alignment. And things that do not deserve the time and attention that we often give them take precedent. And it is time for us to put back in the place of honor the things of God. When we do that, we are setting aside the distractions. I only have one person to please, and that's Jesus. I only have one person to please. Now I want to please my wife, and I want to please my family, and I want to please my church family. I don't want you to be unhappy with me any more than you would want me to be unhappy with you. But if it comes down to the choice between choosing to please another human being and pleasing God, I must in all things, at all times, choose to please God. Everything else becomes a distraction. God is calling us to remove the distractions, to avoid the distractions, by keeping our gaze fixed only on Him, the author, the perfecter of faith. So, now you've got the six principles that can help you to understand from God's Word how you can be armed and dangerous. All that remains is what will you do with them? Here's what you got to do. Don't turn off just yet. You've got to decide. It has to be intentional. You have to get up and go out. You have to sign up, and you have to step up, and you have to be a part of the battle. Agreeing with the war from behind the scenes is not what we need. We do not need more generals. We do not need more leaders. We do not need more advisors or consultants. We've got enough of those. We need soldiers. We need warriors. We need victors. I want you to win the battle for this culture. I want you to win the battle for your family. I want you to win the victory for your children, your grandchildren. I want to see Christians on their knees. I want to see believers committed in ways that move them beyond their comfort zones. I am not interested in business as usual or church the way it's always been. I'm interested in being armed and dangerous, a threat to the enemy. And believe me, I know he just heard me say that. You thought Mondays were bad before. You ain't seen nothing yet. So be it. I'd rather die in battle than live in stagnation. God deliver us from milquetoast, weak-spined, uncommitted, Christian doublespeak. And God call us to the front line of the battle again. Let's stand for prayer.
We want to thank you once again for joining us for the podcast. Remember that you can find past and future podcasts on our website. Just go to www.tbcc11.com. You'll also find information and other things about our church. If you'd like to contact us or send us an email and let us know how we're doing, you can email us at tbc@tbcc11.com.